Well, you know, we have been in 2 Peter. We started off with the general epistles with James. And I'm just going to kind of bring us back up and remind us that James was written when the church was really new. And God kind of pushed them out of the nest to go out and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And he did that with persecution. And so he wrote that letter to really say this, you know, you're fixing to experience some very difficult times in a world that Jesus told us, if it hated me, it's going to hate you. And if you're going to come and you're going to exalt God as who he is, and you're going to be a witness of what life is like when you surrender and submit yourself to the God who loves you and who came and died for you, that people who don't want to give up control are going to feel pressured and pushed, and they're going to push back, just like they did with Jesus. When Jesus came to this earth, and the claims that he made were of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and denying yourself and putting his will first and following him, the pressure of that with people who didn't want to give up control led to his crucifixion. And so what James is saying is, he's saying there's some certain truths about God and about your relationship with him that you have to know that truth, and you have to have that in your mind, because your relationship with God is going to determine what kind of faith you're going to have. We trust who we know. And so you have to get to know God. And then we move to 1 Peter, which we went through after that. And in that, he's writing because he's saying, okay, this persecution, you've had this open window, and Christianity has grown, and there's fixing to be some severe pushback. And so I want to remind you of what James said, and I want you to remember what your focus is, because there's certain things you've got to keep in your mind. You've got to remember who God is, who you are, and what God wants from you in walking with him, not of this world, but in this world, but walking with him. And now we come to 2 Peter, and he starts off in the same way, reminding them that your personal relationship with Christ is the foundation. And the more you know him, the more you're going to grow and realize that everything you need to live godly in this world, God has already given you. And you're going to be able to walk with him as you know him and become more effective for him, more fruitful for him, and you're going to experience those godly characteristics. And you need to concentrate on becoming Christ-like, adding those things into your life through experience by seeking him and his will in everything you're doing. And I had a really good example that somebody told me about this last week. And so I'm going to just start off by sharing this, because this is what James, 1 Peter, and 2 Peter are talking about. We've got a member in our congregation, just like all of us, most all of us, work out in a secular world, oftentimes with people who are not really enthusiastic about Christianity. And this person works in a business that has kind of, you know, Christ is pushed out of it. And they are there to represent the love of Christ and the heart of Christ. And this person is a good listener. And this person is soft-spoken, and this person is not aggressive, but they are not they don't compromise either. And so there's a certain person in this workplace that in the cubicle that they have, they're very, very politically activated person. And so all of their views don't really mesh. But they've developed this real friendship, because they'll listen to one another. And, you know, a lot of times they don't agree on things, but it's kind of like, well, we'll I see how you feel. This is how I feel. And we're just going to have to agree to disagree on this. The person told them one time, they said, you know, out of all the Christians I've known in my life, which my guess is not that many, I've only known two of them that actually were really loving people, and you're one of them. And they went on vacation, and I'm talking about a person from our church went on vacation, and they came back, and when they do, the person in the cubicle is kind of hearing their voice, and when they hear their voice, they're like looking out, and they're going, oh, hey, how are you doing? You're back, you know, and they're so glad to see them. And what that is that's developing a relationship based on God's unconditional love. That's why we say our first fundamental is this: you belong in God's family. If we want to share the gospel, we can't do it if people feel like we don't belong. They don't belong with us. They don't belong with God. So we're showing them God loves you, and I love you, and I care about you, and I want you here. I respect you, and I can speak gently with you, and so all of this goes on, and it's been building for a long time, and then we have this election. And this person is extremely disappointed, and they're extremely upset. And so our church member walks in and sees them, and they're glad to see them, but they're really depressed. And so they just stop and take time and sit down, and they talk and you know, just say, well, you know, tell me how you're feeling. And they talk through that, and you know, they don't agree on everything like this, but what's happening is that person is starting to see there is a peace, there is a joy, there is a love, there is a vision of something beyond the struggles of this world, and that Christian has it. And this is what James and 1 Peter and 2 Peter are trying to tell us. If we're going to operate in a world that is hostile to and has different opinions and can't see what God wants, we have to have and show the character of God to the place where they say, there's something I'm missing. There's something in my heart I'm missing. And then they're open to hear God. And so this is kind of where we're at and what we've been talking about and what we've been moving for is developing the ability to live in this world by faith, which means that we trust God. And in order to trust God, James and 1 Peter and 2 Peter, actually the entire Bible, are telling us that if you don't know the truth, it's hard to trust God. But if you know the truth, you understand how he works, you understand his ways like Moses did, and you understand what he's trying to do with your life, you are able to trust him that whatever you're going through, you don't have to react or be offended or fight back, but what you do is you present the heart of Christ, because that's what people need. And when they see that God loves them, and when they understand that God can redeem their life, and they see the hope in Christ, and they put their faith in Christ, they view their world differently. And God can't really work in their lives when they can't see who he is. And our job is to show him to them. I like this little, well, I shouldn't say that, I made it up, but I still like it. The only thing needed to turn truth into trust, I like this little picture here. The only thing that's needed to turn truth into trust is your action of obedience. And that's really what that little story showed. It's kind of like she hears the truth of who God is and what he wants from her, and she's in a situation where that may be difficult, but she trusts God and she tries to live the way he wants her to. And things happen. Good things happen. And we're moving into this next section, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And Ephesians 6:14 tells us that the armor of God, one of the important things is what holds it together is the belt of truth. And so we're going to move in where Peter is going to really start to emphasize. He's going to say, look, you're living in a world that is very deceptive. It's very manipulative. There's all kinds of things that are being said to gain advantage from you. And you have to know what the truth is if you're going to be able to hold yourself together in the right path, following God and achieving his purpose for your life. I really like this. It was a little text change and exchange right here. And this, I got this. This was in that text exchange last week. And this is really a good synopsis of how we need to think. We certainly need to be close to God and let Him lead us through these difficult times if we're going to represent Him well in the midst of this division. We have to recognize that He knows what's about to happen, and it's all under His control. Understanding His ways and fitting into His plan takes a lot of work on our part. We don't always see things the way God does. It takes a lot of work to let God speak His truth because our hearts are open to really listen. We have to work to see things from His perspective, and without His word, that is impossible. We're not going to get it from our own thoughts. Jesus is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. We want to know the way. We want to hear God's voice. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. We want to be on the right path following Christ. We want to know the way. The truth is essential for that. As a matter of fact, if we want to experience the abundant life of living in God's hands and fulfilling His purpose for us on this mission He's called us to, truth is right in the middle of it. The way and the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that we feel, truth is right in the middle of it. You get the truth off and you're going to have a hard time experiencing what God promises to give us, those fruits of the Spirit. And so we pick up right here. I'm going to read this verse that we read last week and then kind of move into it. But it says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, of His greatness." So they didn't follow cleverly devised stories. So in other words, what He is telling us, and I just want to remind you of this because it's going to flow in there. He's saying, I know how everybody else operates. I know that, you know, people have issues. They have things that they want to see happen. They want things they want you to be a part of. And so they get eloquent speakers and they get people to represent them, and they tell things to touch your heart to get you on board. They have these cleverly devised stories to touch your heart. We don't imitate that. We don't follow after that. That's not how we are communicating. We're not manipulating and twisting the truth in order to get you on board. We're not twisting and manipulating the truth to tell you what we need you to hear or what we know you want to hear so you'll be in here and be a part of what we're doing. We just tell the truth as it is. We talk about the things that God has revealed to us that set us free. And I like this little thing right here because it's really hard in this world to know exactly what the truth is, because most people have got part of it, but then they've got ulterior motives, and there's a lot of things that may not be represented as really right in what they're talking about. How many of you have heard that statistics can say anything you want them to? It depends on how you use them. And last week, I had this up here right here. You got to stop the scams and stop the spin. You got to realize people are trying to take advantage of you for their own gain. And that is what we're fixing to walk into, because when you get a bunch of people together and they've got a heart to want to do things, they're already moving. And people can step in and try to manipulate them. But the truth cannot be built on the lies. We as Christians have to know the truth. It's why we emphasize over and over and over, and probably everybody who doesn't want to hear "read your Bible" is gone, because if you're not reading and seeking God yourself through the Word, you can't get that from another human being. I can't give the revelation of God to you. You can't give it to me. I have to be able to search for God myself, and the truth has got to be my compass, not my feelings. Not what somebody eloquently persuades me of, but God's truth has got to be the compass that guides me through life. I'm responsible for knowing it. I'm responsible for seeking it. But there were also, he says, false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And there's a couple things we want to look at. They're false prophets and they're false teachers. They had them way back then. There were also. There is only one book in the Bible that does not talk about false teaching and false teachers, because it's the threat that we have. And that's Philemon. And all the rest of the books deal with false teachers and false teaching, and it's correct, trying to correct it and make sure that we understand the truth, because there are a lot of persuasive speakers. There were also false prophets. In the Old Testament, this is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them appointed them or spoken to them. They're prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own mind. And divinations, if you're not sure what that means, is it basically means I'm seeking truth from a spiritual source outside of the Word of God. And so you've got all kinds of things that are happening that are being presented that are not in line with God's Word. And in Jeremiah 23:16, it goes on and it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Now, of course, there's a prophet from God speaking the truth about this. So what he's saying is that you have to grow to know and understand the big picture of what God is saying in the Bible. As you understand more and more the basic fundamentals of truth, you will realize that all truth comes out of those and no truth contradicts it. And so back in this time, Jeremiah is warning, as the other prophets do, be careful who you listen to. Check those things out, like the Bereans did. Paul came and spoke the truth. He was someone who was speaking forth the truth of the gospel, the good news of Christ coming. And what did the Bereans do? They didn't sit there and go, wow, man, he told this story, it touched my heart. I feel like what he's saying is right. I'm going that way. No, they went home and they opened their Bibles to make sure what he was saying was the truth. And that is what we have to do. There are a lot of false prophets among the people. Now, the other thing that I want to, as we walk through this too, I want to help us to really think about what he is trying to say and to warn us. Most of the time when you say a false prophet or a false teacher, we're thinking about somebody who's on television or sitting at a pulpit like this. We're thinking about somebody who is speaking to a large group of people on YouTube or something like that. And yes, they can be false teachers. And yes, they can be false prophets. And they do lead a lot of people. But if you think about who has the most influence on you, it is the people that you surround yourself with. Because we have a tendency to think like and to live like the people who are around us. And this doesn't say there will also be false prophets who will speak to you from a distance or speak to you, well, they didn't have social media or whatever, but there are false prophets like that. And they have a sphere of influence. But this is talking about more than that. Or it's helping us bring that down and realize that there can be false prophets among us. False prophets who we associate with. False prophets who they just do not have a godly view of things. It's always dangerous when I have an illustration pop into my head. But this is an illustration that I have seen over and over again. You have a marriage that is on shaky ground, and it's not going well. And so the person, and this is usually the wife, but it can happen the other way. But the person who is thinking about how bad their situation is and thinking about getting a divorce and leaving, they go to the workplace, and they have some people who are Christians, who sit down and without really knowing all the circumstances, immediately start giving them advice about how, I don't see how you can put up with this. I don't see how you can, and just poison those minds. And sometimes, you know, they're in a situation that they do need to get out of. But I have seen sometimes situations in which God is working, there is repentance, but ungodly advice and ungodly thinking, it sweeps people away and it hardens hearts. And so, who are the people who are your confidence? Are they really godly? Are they people who seek after the Lord? Is your relationship with them like this one? To whereas it's based upon seeking and understanding and knowing what God wants for me. And so I, in this relationship, I feel like I'm growing closer to God. I'm seeing the truth more. I can see and I'm becoming more of an eyewitness of that truth. And so they're false teachers and they're false prophets that are among us. And I'm not saying in this congregation, because I think we seek the truth. We've elevated that truth. We're seeking the truth. But we realize that there's a lot of that around and we have to be careful. There's a lot of influence that comes to us that a lot of times we take tradition over seeking to see what God really says. And just as there are false teachers in the past, there will be false teachers among you. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, are the amount of false teachers going to grow or shrink? In the last days, they're going to grow, aren't they? As a matter of fact, their influence is going to grow. Even the mode of their communications are going to grow. And we're going to come to a place where we have that great falling away or the apostasy of the church. In other words, the false teachings, the human way of looking at things is going to be so prevalent that just like in Jesus' time when he told them, when he said, you have heard it said, but I say, you remember all those dialogues in the Sermon on the Mount? The traditions that you have that you've gotten from each other have made none affect the commands of God because you are so locked into believing what the culture tells you that you can't see what God is trying to tell you. And we realize that those times are growing and there will be false teachers among us. They will affect our children. They will affect our grandchildren. They're affecting the community around us. And we have to be the lights of the world to not only know the truth, but live the truth so that the character of Christ can be seen because that's involved in the church. And they secretly introduce destructive heresies. They introduce things that are cleverly taught. That kind of goes back to the first verse we had. Some of your translations, instead of cleverly taught, will say covertly taught. In other words, they're brought in sometimes by people who have ulterior motives. They want you on their side, or they want you helping them with their agenda. Or the New Living Translation, I think, says under false pretenses introduced. I might have that translation up, but this is a good translation that's trying to capture that. The false teachers and false prophets come in, and under false pretenses, they introduce perspectives of life, they introduce heresies, which means it's not the truth, and it produces death. It produces separation from what God wants. It sets our mind in a place that we believe and we want to walk in a way that's opposite of what God is trying to lead us in. And this is a characteristic, especially of the end times. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, I'm not going to go over everything with false prophets. I'm not going to go naming false prophets. I'm not going to be doing that kind of thing because this is my belief. My belief is that we are susceptible to deception if we don't know the truth. If we know the truth, we can recognize when something just doesn't seem right. Have you ever had something that somebody told you and you just felt like, well, that makes sense, but that doesn't seem like it's right. And that's what we need. And I'm just going to deal today in the few minutes that we've got left with the first fundamental one. And this is a characteristic of false prophets. And I also want to say this about false prophets, because I had somebody ask me the other day, well, do you think the false prophets really believe what they're saying? Well, that depends. I mean, I know the story of, I guess I will use this one name. I know the story of Robert Tilton, who was when I was growing up, like one of the major false teachers. And his story was that he was an atheist. He was at a secular university, and at that time there were tent revivals, and he had a group of guys he was drinking with, and they went there and they saw the tent and they heard the preaching and stuff like that. So they went in and they were listening to it and stuff like that, and then they went back to their dorm room, and he jumped up on the table and he started mocking the guy, and he was preaching like that, and they said, "Man, you're better than he was." And he stopped and he thought, he took up a huge collection. And so that group of guys rented a tent and started a tent ministry to collect money. Now, I know there's some like that, but I think probably the majority of them are like the Sadducees were, or the Pharisees were. They had a theology that didn't fit with what God was saying, but it worked for them. And because it worked for them, they believed that it was there. And so their own desires for the things they wanted allowed them to twist the truth and ignore things that weren't necessarily right, but they were able to go ahead forward, deceive themselves as well as deceiving. The Bible even says that, deceiving and being deceived. But here is the bottom line that comes, that kind of runs through all false teaching. Who is God? Who is in authority? Who is the one who owns us all? Who is the one who decides what truth really is? Do we know better than God? I want you to think back to the third chapter of Genesis. This is where temptation originates. Did God really say? Did God say that you can't? Did he say that your life will fall apart if you do that? Did he say that you'll really die? You won't die. You can be God, and you can choose what's right and what's wrong. You can decide what's good and evil. You don't need God to help you see things that you don't see. You can find those out for yourself. You can be in control of your life. You don't need God's advice. You can decide what's right through your experience. Take a look at this fruit. Look how good it looks. Just take one taste. It's delicious. And so what we have at the bottom of those things is, do we surrender to God, and do we seek to understand why he tells us certain things, or do we negate the word of God for what we want or what we feel? And a lot of false teaching comes up, and basically what it is, it's saying, okay, God said this, but this is really what's right. This is really what's better. This really will work out for you. You don't have to do that. You can do this and still be okay with God. You do not have to listen to God. You do not have to submit yourself to God. As a matter of fact, some of them will get to the point where they say, you can actually control what God does. But it elevates you to be the decision maker. It elevates you to be the Lord or the authority over your life. How many of you say, that's probably what most people want? They want control. I even want control of the remote control. It's not that Robin doesn't want to watch the right programs. It's just that I don't like those programs. I want something different. I want to see some action. I don't want to see cooking. But we have to obey the Lord. And so when you're looking at things that are said, look to see whether or not someone is helping you see what God is asking for us and encouraging us to be able to step out in faith and do those things. or whether or not there always seems to come some type of contradiction between what God clearly says and what we're going to be able to do. And he says we're bringing swift destruction on themselves. And this word swift, sometimes if you read it quickly, you think, well, that means that when something starts like that, boom, God's going to take care of it right now. But you remember, 1,000 years with God are like a what? And we're going to read later in 2 Peter that God is not slack, he's patient. God does not bring that destruction on us because he's looking for us to repent. However, all the way through the Bible, whenever the destruction comes, it's final and it's sweeping and it's swift. And so he's bringing swift destruction. They're bringing swift destruction on themselves, which means they're going to go along sometimes deceiving themselves until all of a sudden that judgment comes and it's too late. He that hardeneth his neck will be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. And so that gives us a little bit of an introduction into where we're going with the false teachers. We're going to take a look at just a couple of the main things that they look at. Some of you know one of them is going to be money and greed. Some of you know one of them is going to be immoral behavior. But many who will follow their depraved conduct. That's interesting, isn't it? Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. And we're certainly experiencing that now. It's hard to speak the truth where it's not looked at suspiciously and looked at it negatively. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. The problem is they're really good storytellers and they have really amazing stories, but they're not the kind of stories that you read in the Bible. They're much more fantastic than that. And they're much more appealing to people to be able to have control and power over their lives rather than surrendering to God's will in it. Well, I want you to take just a moment. I know that's a little bit, it's certainly a twist from where we've been before, but I want you to stop and think, because the Bible is replete with warnings about this. You can't take your spiritual life and your spiritual growth casually, because there are all kinds of forces that are deceptive and can lead you in the wrong direction. You have to be able to get your leadership from God and the Holy Spirit through his word. So I'm going to let you just kind of look at this verse for a few minutes and meditate on that and pray through it and respond to God and what it says to you. I'm going to give you a few minutes to look. And it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Now, that's the religious people who had actually heard and clung to the things Jesus was saying rather than the religious leaders of their day. If you abide in my word, if you live in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a wonderful word, free. And so I want you just to meditate on that and to respond and pray to God. Whatever that brings to your heart, and I'm going to give you just a few minutes to be alone with him. Father God, we want to truly believe in you. And we know that faith is a gift that you give us. It's a gift that you give us when we see the greatness and the glory of who you are through Jesus Christ. And we respond to that. We want to be those people who are not just church members, but people who cling to you, who love you, who follow you, who hear that call. And though we can't bear the burden of the cross, we pick that up with your help. We yoke ourselves to Christ. And we allow him to walk us and carry us through life that we might learn and become like him. That our hearts can be set free. That our hearts can truly have peace knowing that you're at work in our lives, that you're guiding our lives, that you are giving us the wisdom we need for our next step, that you are producing the good things in us and through us that you created us for, that we're your children, that you have given us new hearts, and that we have been born again by your Spirit, and we are no longer adrift, leaning on our own understanding with no real direction in this world other than what seems right. But now we have the conviction of righteousness as you guide us through life, and we trust in you. We don't want to be susceptible to be led astray. We want to be connected, united, and embracing your love all the time. And so we lay our lives down before you. And we are grateful, and we accept your forgiveness, and we accept the redemptive power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we ask you to help us to follow you with all of our hearts. Let us go your way, and may you work your good. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.